All right, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's my first experience with the compact class. I've come to really like it, though. One, you can hear when people talk a little better, and so we'll see how this goes for a while. I guess kudos to Dave. Did you first think of that? Yeah. You guys have seen a lot of churches. You've learned a lot of things that some of us that have been stuck in a place for a long time just have our ways. So, John chapter 12. I want us to start here in this text of the triumphal entry and see if we can establish this thesis. Living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord is costly. Living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be or is costly. So I want to look at our story, the immediate story of what's going on around the triumphal entry, to try to prove that, see if there's any evidence there. And then we'll expand our thinking to other verses. And you can be thinking in this first half of the lesson, all right, what are some other texts that would prove this point, that living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be costly? So let's start with the evidence in our text as we look at this story. Remember, John has an interesting approach to his gospel. The first 12 chapters cover 33 years. Starts with the Word becomes flesh and takes us all the way to the triumphal entry. And then John chapter 13 through 21, the whole rest of the book zeroes in basically on a week of Jesus' life. So we're about to convert now from the broad view and some highlights of Jesus' life and ministry to a detailed account. And so the details are helpful as we look at this story. John chapter 12, of course, is the actual event of the triumphal entry. But to make our point that living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be costly, the first bit of evidence that I want to introduce is in John chapter 11, in the build-up to this triumphal entry. The context is helpful because we see the crowds waving their palm branches and cheering and singing and celebrating, but I want to make sure we know how Jesus viewed this. He knew what was going on around him. He knew the risk even that was here. So John chapter 11 and verse 53 tells us that from that day on, the Jews made plans to put Jesus to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will come to the feast? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Caiaphas and the Jews have decided that the best plan would be to simply put Jesus to death. Jesus no longer walks openly among the Jews. He's aware that there's still a few things that need to unfold in this plan before he would kind of yield himself, be delivered over to the Jews and their plan. The chief priests and Pharisees are spreading the word that if anyone knows where this Jesus and his disciples are, they should be letting them know. They're going to arrest him. The point being made, I think, that provides evidence to prove our thesis that living in allegiance to Jesus can be costly is this. It doesn't seem good to be associated with Jesus right now. Their disdain for him for his claims, for his teaching is such that now the aggravation has grown to this point where they feel he is a detriment to their standing before Rome. They're afraid that these claims of being the Messiah, a king, are going to kind of stir up Rome's concern and mess up their kind of backdoor sweet arrangement with Rome to be able to do what they want to do religiously as long as they kind of feed Rome, you know, finances and allegiance. So association with Jesus is now becoming quite dangerous. We see this reflected in just a few days later. It's recorded in Luke chapter 22. And this is when Peter now is following from afar after Jesus was arrested in the garden. So Luke 22 and verse 54. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered, it says, it's not good to be associated with Jesus. The Jews have decided to put him to death. They're spreading the word that they want reports of where he is. And that's reflected in this account of Peter, who's accused of just being associated with Jesus, being there with him. And Peter felt that pressure. He sensed the danger. He began to get an idea of what it might cost to swear allegiance to Jesus as king, as Lord. And much like we would, you know, walk through the store and pick something up and turn it over and look at the price tag, Peter realized this price seemed a little too high. And rather than saying, "Yes, I do know who Jesus is, and he's the promised Messiah, he's the king, he's the Lord," it was a little better to just say, "No, I don't even know who he is." So living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be costly. And as we look at the triumphal entry, a story that on its face seems happy and joyous, and to those who understand what Jesus was doing, as we'll study later in the sermon, yes, it is cause for rejoicing. But the story itself, the historical account, unfolds in a lot more drama than just the emotion of joy. There's this prevailing sense of danger. There's this reality that this king is not going to be accepted by all. And worse, this king's going to be falsely accused and then murdered. And being a follower of that king probably does not bode well for disciples. So from the very context, before we even get to the story is unfolding in this evidence that living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord is costly. John chapter 12 then. Verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So here we see again a different explanation of the cost of serving Jesus as Lord. Mary anoints Jesus' feet with this expensive ointment. 300 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. So 300 days of work, you subtract 52 Sabbaths and maybe a few other days. Generally, you're looking at a year's worth of work in one little glass flask where they could snap the top off and pour that ointment out. If you're a Gaither fan, Gloria gave us the lyrics and Steve Green gave us the song, "Broken and Spilled Out." It's the picture of this woman breaking that flask and pouring out this ointment, but then the song transitions to Jesus being the one who is broken and spilled out for us. Mary faced disdain, this judgment from Judas. Judas is then reprimanded by Jesus. And both Matthew and Mark indicate that this was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Both those gospel accounts say, then Judas went out to betray Jesus. He had had enough. What is this crazy, lavish, costly worship that Mary pours out? And Judas says, that's not worth it. That's not a price worth paying. Why did she do that? He didn't understand that living in allegiance to Jesus is costly. And it's a cost that we should willingly pay. But Judas goes from there to find the Jewish leaders to strike a deal. You remember he would receive 30 pieces of silver. That's barely a third of what Mary pours out in this expensive ointment. So Judas is upset that he missed out on some kind of portion of 300 denarii, and he's going to settle for much less of that, the price of betrayal. And in that story, we see both in Mary's willingness to pay the price of worship, worshiping Jesus as Lord, and Judas stunned by the cost of worshiping Jesus and thinking, no way, I would never pay that much. We learn again that allegiance to Jesus can be costly. In the first details, it's a price we'll have to pay, a price imposed on us by others, persecution. In the second bit of evidence, we see that as followers of Jesus, as those who understand who he is and what he's doing, it's a price that we willingly pay. And you've been at the store and had a high-priced item, or you've had to buy a car, and you know that's a lot of money, but you're willing to pay it because you see the value there. Living in allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be costly. But the text continues. John chapter 12 and verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, that sounds great. Lazarus is a celebrity now. There were a lot of people that knew of his death. There were a lot of mourners that had gathered, family, friends, the whole community. So a lot of people were witnesses to the fact that he was dead. There were those who helped wrap him in ointments and all the cloth and stuck him in the tomb, and others helped maybe put a stone or multiple stones or something to block that entrance. Pharisees were there, you remember, in their skepticism. So a lot of people knew that Lazarus had been dead, and now Many people are coming, those who had seen that he was dead and others who have heard the story, and they want to see this guy. They want to ask him what that was like. He could have been the first of the heaven tourism books, right? Like, went to heaven and came back. Well, he didn't write a book, and I don't know if he went to heaven, but he was brought back to life, and people are coming to hear this account of Lazarus, to see him, that the one that had been raised from the dead. That doesn't sound costly until we read on. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had Jesus' very words that they could give as their story. They could tell people that came, "Whoa, what happened? Like, were you really dead? Were you..." And they could say, you know what? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And anyone believes in him, though he dies, yet will he live. And I'm this on-earth illustration of that. So when you die in this life, you will live again. Well, with that message, people are believing in Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the hope of resurrection. And that kind of allegiance to Jesus as Lord came at a cost. The chief priests decide, you know what? It would be best if Lazarus was dead again. You know, this is like movies you would watch on TV where the bad guys just keep getting badder. Like, they do something and now you got to cover it up. And, you know, the mafia, like, oh, there's some witness. Okay, take care of them too. Well, that's exactly what these religious leaders are doing. People are coming to see Jesus, but not only him, but they want to see Lazarus because he was raised from the dead. And many are believing, and the chief priests say, you know what? We're going to put a hit out on him too. And now Lazarus, who is this living billboard for resurrection life that's found in Jesus, is going to be asked to pay a price. He's going to learn that it's costly to follow Jesus as Lord. That testimony of life in Christ alone is going to be risky. We don't know much more about their plan to assassinate Lazarus. Church history doesn't record that that happened. But it's an interesting detail. Before we even get to Jesus riding on the donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, the triumphal entry and palms waving and people celebrating, behind the scenes we're learning that waving our palms or our hands in worship to Jesus as Lord is going to cost us something. There's one other lesser cost. And when we look at the details, we realize it really wasn't a full cost. The risk was kind of insured from the start. Mark chapter 11, in order to read about the actual story of the donkey, John doesn't record it for us. Some of the other accounts do. Mark chapter 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them," and I like to put in a, "What are you doing? Untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said. And if you look back to verse 3, they said, "The Lord has need of it." and we'll send it back here immediately. And picking up in verse 6, they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And the story of the triumphal entry continues. The donkey is taken after this password is used. The Lord has need of it. Well, we don't know who these people were. We don't know if this donkey owner was just a trusting kind of guy. Maybe a safe community. But apparently they didn't know these disciples. And here are two people coming in and untying your donkey from the hitching post there and beginning to lead it off. Perhaps this donkey owner had heard of Jesus. Quite a stir, after all, anytime he would come to town. Usually some controversy, healing on the Sabbath down there at the Pool of Siloam, or, you know, healing a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. Maybe he had heard of all these miracles throughout Galilee and Judea. Perhaps he even believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So when he heard the Lord has need of him, he was all in. But whatever the case, reigning over this story is this one effective password kind of phrase. The Lord needs this donkey. And the response was, take it. Now, the disciples were told to give that little word of insurance. It'll be returned. But frankly, this is just two guys taking your donkey and saying they're going to bring it back. You know, if two people came walking down your street and sat in your car and started it up, somehow, screwdriver or whatever you could do there, and said, oh, we're going to bring it back, you'd be thinking, I don't know you. Like, how do I know this? I did have one car. I was selling our old white minivan, and somebody told me it had a cracked head gasket. Well, I looked on top of the car's head and didn't see any cracks, but had no idea what they're talking about, but knew this van wasn't worth much. So I put it on the market, you know, for like $1,000, and this guy came. It was like the night before Thanksgiving, and he says, can I take it for a drive? I'm like, sure, you know, here's the key. And he started to get in. He's like, well, do I need to leave, like, my license, or do you want the keys to my car? And I just said, you know, frankly, if it never came back, I wouldn't really care. Because my thought was, it's going to die in the driveway, and I'm going to pay someone $300 to tow it off. If I could get just a little more than that, I'd be happy. He brought it back and ended up giving me $600 for it, I think. Yes, indeed. I didn't pay to have it hauled away. Well, these guys come and they take this donkey and they promise to bring it back. There's some risk there. And again, this is a much smaller risk than the others have faced. It's a much smaller price to pay. I could lose a donkey in this deal. But what we see is that each of the details of this story is just reminding us of people with a loose grip being willing to say, no, that's a price I'm willing to pay. If this is what the Lord wants, if this is what he needs, if this is what he's asking of me, then I'm in. I'm willing to pay that price. Whatever that cost is, I'll absorb that cost because it's worth it to follow Jesus as Lord. So this lordship of Jesus is front and center before we even get to an image that would help us see, oh, this is the promised one. This is the one who fulfills prophecy. This is the Lord. We see it in the rejection of his lordship in the Pharisees and the Jews who are wanting to put him to death. They cannot stand his claims of authority, of truth, of exclusivity. We see it in Mary recognizing the value of Jesus and pouring out her treasure for a greater treasure, the worship of Jesus. We see it in Judas's disdain, seeing the price of worship and thinking, I would never pay that much for Jesus. And then we see it in Lazarus, who, yes, he wants to celebrate Jesus as resurrection and the life. not knowing that might cost him his earthly life. And then we see it even in the small need of a donkey and an owner who's willing to say, "What? Oh, the Lord, you said, needs it. By all means, it's yours." So a couple of pieces of evidence that we bring in to make the case from just this one story that allegiance to Jesus as Lord can be costly. So now, I want us to think beyond this story, unless you see other things there that you want to look at. Look beyond this story. Where else in Scripture could we turn to prove this point that allegiance to Jesus could be costly, that our treasuring of Jesus might have to diminish other things we treasure? Where else would we go? And again, this is, I have some ideas down that I thought of, but then I have a lot of blanks for filling in your ideas. So start us off, Gary. Daniel, how so? Right. Right. So the book of Daniel has a number of stories that help us see, okay, you can treasure the Lord, you can swear your allegiance to him, but what happens when maybe even your nation and its leaders say, you can't do that? Here's the price you will pay if you do that. We will throw you in a fiery furnace, or we will throw you in a den of lions. And both of those are revealed to be pretty impressive threats, because in the fiery furnace, even the ones that got close to it withered and died. In the lion's den, those who set that trap and were eventually thrown in, it says, never even hit the bottom of the pit. They were torn in pieces before they hit the ground. So real price to be paid, real cost. And yet facing that, the three friends and Daniel both had responses in those situations that said they were willing to pay any cost to maintain their allegiance to Jesus. Gary, what were you going to share? I'm 2 Corinthians somewhere, but that's true. A whole list of costs, prices to be paid in order to carry out God's purpose stamped on his life to make the gospel known. Jonathan? Stephen? Acts chapter 7, telling the long story of God and his plan for his people, and yet his own people reject him, and Stephen pays a price for swearing his allegiance to Jesus as Lord, quite specifically. Yeah, multiple references, but Luke especially, I'll even read that one, Luke chapter 9, verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, speaking of Peter's confession that Jesus is indeed God, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so the imagery of taking up the cross, recognizing that there's no coming back. Once you commit to paying this price, you don't just set your cross down. That wasn't an option that we see in the account of Jesus. No, you're going all the way to the point of execution. So anybody that carried a cross, as they did through the streets of the town, people knew they're not coming back. And that's the point. That's why Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You must be willing to pay the price in swearing allegiance to Jesus. What else? Yeah, Alan? Yeah, a lot of suffering from the prophets. Yeah, Matt? Yeah. Choosing rather to suffer, or we might say to pay the price, to absorb that cost of swearing allegiance to the God of Israel. And that was what was on the table. Enjoy the pleasures of Egypt in the luxury of Pharaoh's house, or to suffer with God's people because of faith in that God. Yeah, Paul? Echoes of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for Christ's sake, when you've said, I'll pay the price, I'll absorb the cost, I will swear allegiance, Jesus is Lord. That will come at a price. And the early church had to decide, are we going to say Caesar is Lord? Common expression of allegiance, much like we would pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. That expression of allegiance was Caesar is Lord. And the church, though, was swearing their allegiance to Jesus is Lord. And that became a great conflict already in Jesus' day. And then 30 years later, as the persecution begins to ramp up on the Christian church because of their faithfulness to Jesus as Lord. What else? What other verses speak to this allegiance?
Just the simplicity of when he called them his disciples, they left their nets, they left their income. Sometimes we can say Jesus is Lord, but we can't break it down into daily steps.
Yeah, as with so many of our spiritual truths, it's easy to celebrate them on paper and in discussion, and then we get out into living life and we have to put into practice, Jesus is Lord. So when Jesus called the fishermen to be disciples, Mark, who is known for his writing of events and times and things happening and more doing, says immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. Well, that goes without saying, right? They didn't drag their nets all through Galilee and Judea and following Jesus. But the point was, they were saying, okay, we're gonna trust that we're provided for as followers of Jesus. We're gonna trust that I can say no to everything that provided security and safety and provision before, and now it's found in him. This kingdom advance is all important. So when Jesus then teaches on the Sermon on the Mount and says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all that other stuff will be taken care of, these disciples were like, yeah, it's kind of working out. We're seeking to follow Jesus, and yet we're not fishing full time and taking care of ourselves, so to speak. So trusting Jesus may come at a cost to our budgets and priorities and schedules of time and all those things. Roy? So building on Paul's reference in Peter and that, we realize, yes, there's a price tag to this. There's a cost. But we also know that when we pay that cost, it's an investment. It's not wasted money. It's not like, oh, I just get all this suffering and pain. No, it's an investment in what God is doing, and he promises great reward in all of that suffering. So while we are talking cost and the price and what we might lose, we must also remember that the promise is gain. Whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ will find it, will find the fullest life. So in no way are we saying by talking about the cost of following Jesus that somehow we're to be praised for our, you know, extreme sacrifice and commitment. No, Jesus is to be praised for leading us on a path of suffering that ends in sharing his glory, as Peter told us. What else? Yeah. The Valley of the Shadow in Psalm 23, reminding us that following Jesus is not a path of ease and prosperity and everything will go well for you in this life as you measure it materially. It's a text in 2 Samuel. David needs to make a sacrifice and he needs to find a place to build an altar and make a sacrifice. Well, he's on this man's land, and the man says, oh, well, you're King David. Here, you can have the land. You can have these stones. You can have this animal to sacrifice. I gladly give anything you want. And David says there, I will not offer a sacrifice from that which cost me nothing. He's like, yeah, that's not a sacrifice then. That would be his sacrifice with his land, his rock, his altar, his cattle. But David said he insisted on paying the man for everything that was used. And the point was that that's what worship is. It's recognizing the value and giving up anything I have for that or to that or for the service of that cause or that person. So David's point was, no, I will not offer a sacrifice if it costs me nothing. That's not how I express worship. And so it's good for us to remember Jesus' words. Yes, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. Any other kind of Christian life following doesn't seem to fit what Jesus said. It starts with denying self and taking up the cross. We might see this a little bit reflected in the life of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes by night. Yet, then we learn in John chapter 19 that he comes by day. And there on the hill at Calvary is helping take down the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial and get it to the grave, and seems to have lost some of his hesitance to be known as a follower of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea seems to always be a little bit more forward with his faith and his confidence. Maybe Nicodemus was drawn into that and is now, by the end of John's account, willing to be known as a follower of Jesus. That may be a reflection of one who came to understand counting the cost and being willing to pay that. Well, let's close with just a short brainstorm on How might our allegiance to Jesus as Lord be costly? Now, I think we could think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe and recognize that much like the religious leaders were seeking to threaten and even put to death Jesus and Lazarus or anyone else that got in their way. Yes, around the globe, radical Islam or, you know, Hinduism and some of these prevailing ideas have worked their way politically into execution, persecution, you know, destruction of property and churches around the globe. So clearly, that is a reality that some believers will pay severe prices. A heavy cost will be exacted on them for their allegiance to Jesus. But I also want us to be thinking, what does this mean for us? So, other thoughts there, Holly? Yeah, and certainly many of you have experienced the family either awkwardness at its mildest form or conversations where they're like, listen, we'd love to have you come for Thanksgiving dinner, but no more talk of that. And you just realize, okay, you know, I've become a black sheep because of allegiance to Jesus, which is no mystery. It's nothing new. Jesus said, you know, he came to bring a sword, not by malicious intent, but by natural effect. If Jesus is Lord and no one else is, if he is right and he is truth and nothing else is, then that's going to divide. And as he said, it will divide households and children from parents and parents from children. And so that's a very real possibility, a way that we would feel like, yes, allegiance to Jesus cost me something. Yeah, the workplace. Right. And certainly in the last decade, that has probably become a little easier even to unfold because of so many ideologies that were stamped into the workplace and defined as values, that if you're not valuing this, then you become actually a problem, a bad employee. So in the workplace, there's the real risk of allegiance to Jesus may cost you something. What else? Yeah. As a single, you might need to stop pursuing a relationship, a friendship you enjoy, and it could be, you know, something that you thought was going to be a sweet relationship, and this was going somewhere, and then you start realizing our values are not the same, and that's going to cost you the hope of that relationship. There's always, even back to Holly's point, that tinge of fear that we would have to pay this price of just being scorned. And that may even be too harsh. We don't even like people not esteeming us for being religious, but they think we're outdated, maybe extremist, on the wrong side of history, judgmental, all these things that put us in a lower class, and we want to be seen as kind of with it and current, and you know, obviously we want to have a good effect with the gospel, but anything that threatens our image as fitting into society, it terrorizes us at times. And it's because we're not willing to pay that price. We look at the price and think, oh, I don't want the ladies' group that I gather with for a book club in my community, whatever it is, I don't want them to think poorly of me or think I'm some kind of crazy. Well, I'm just telling you, we just read a text where Judas thought Mary was crazy. And Jesus said, she will go down remembered for all of history for what she did. And here we are today still talking about her. So there is no being on the wrong side of history with Jesus. Judas tried that argument. That's not new. And Jesus answered it. No, those who align with Jesus and swear allegiance to him will always come out as the victors. So even this week, be thinking of how your allegiance to Jesus has been or may be costly. Bolster yourself now. You know what the price may be. Bolster yourself now to pay whatever price. He's worth it. That's what sets the stage for saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are empty words if they're not met with the willingness to say, I'm with him. Wherever that donkey path leads, I'm with him. Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice today in King Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And may we be willing, even this week, to live out our bold faith and to speak with words of gospel hope, proclaiming Jesus as Lord, as life, as resurrection, as truth. How much we have been given in this good gift of Jesus. And so we thank you for him, even as we pray in his name. Amen.